It is such a joy, it is such a privilege to study God's Word with you. Thank you so much for this privilege. My Jesus. I hear Christians using that expression more and more. My Jesus. It's the title of a popular song currently playing on Christian radio. It's a really good song too. That's my opinion. Great song. Now, unless you're conveying the idea that Jesus is someone who you can in some way possess, which sometimes I think is the implied meaning when we say my Jesus. I mean, the Bible's very clear on who possesses whom. If you've been born again, you've been bought with a price. Amen? And that price was His blood. He's not my Jesus. Rather, I'm His servant. What's more concerning, though, when I hear people say, my Jesus, is often the words that follow, okay? My Jesus would never judge. If that doesn't make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up, I need to talk to you after church. My Jesus never judges. Yeah, actually, He does. I got to tell you this. I blew somebody's mind a couple of weeks ago because they were, and this was a popular heresy back in like the third century AD. You know, and they were talking about how the Old Testament God was this mean, wrathful, evil kind of God, but Jesus is this cool God who you know, is all love and peace and all of that. And I'm just standing there smiling, you know, waiting for them to stop talking so that I could blow their mind. And so I said, you've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And he said, yeah. Yeah, that was Old Testament. That was a mean God. I said, well, I hate to break it to you, but that was Jesus. He's like, no. Yeah, my Jesus would never judge. Yeah, actually, he does. And by the way, He will. I literally had someone say to me a couple of weeks ago, my Jesus bleeds red, white, and blue. Oh boy. We don't have time to break down all that's wrong with that one, guys. We really don't. There's a real temptation in the modern church, and it seems especially in the American church, to turn Jesus into a means to justify and validate ourselves. And that's a really dangerous thing. It can lead to all kinds of problems where our perspective becomes distorted and we lose focus on the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture. We can begin to believe things like only people in our church, our denomination, our group can truly know Jesus. Now, before you say no, I know lots of Christians. I know lots of Christians, guys, people who identify as Christian who have this way of thinking. They believe that their church we've got the corner on the truth. And if you're not a part of our church, our denomination, our group, then you don't know the real Jesus. That's a really dangerous thing. To begin to believe that only people who look like us, who talk like us, who dress like us, can know Jesus. That's a dangerous mindset. And so, I want to present to you today the selective Jesus. We're going to call Him the selective Jesus. All right? In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. Jesus reminds His disciples that following Him means allowing others to do the same. Following Jesus will often push you beyond your comfort level. The gospel writer Luke tells us about an incident in which the disciples of Jesus are fighting amongst themselves over which one of them was the greatest I mean, wouldn't these guys love social media today? You know, where they post me and brag. You know, I love this passive aggressive way we have of bragging on ourselves these days. They would have loved social media, I'm sure. Well, this conversation, it soon turns to others who are outside the group who are ministering to people in the name of Jesus. And what Jesus has to say, both about who is the greatest and also who is the truest, it really challenges us to recognize and to push back against this inclination to make Jesus in our image rather than allowing Him to transform us into His. We have this tendency to put Jesus into our own little box. And church, we have got to push back. We have got to fight against that inclination. So I'd like you to invite you to turn your Bible or open your Bible app to Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 9. That's where we'll begin our study today. We dive into scripture. I got to tell you, I attended many years ago. I was a newly ordained minister. I was very young at the time, very impressionable, 21 years old at the time. I went to a state meeting, and if you've ever been to a gathering of pastors, first of all, I just want to apologize in advance for what you saw, the way you saw them behave, because when they get together, pastors have this. Really interesting way of strutting around like peacocks in spring, bragging about how many people go to their church or how many people they've gotten saved or baptized. Brag about their amenities, brag about their buildings, brag about the, you know, brag. So I go to this state meeting, and I'm watching all of these guys like posture around and posing and you know they're how many people go to your church these days? Oh, I've got 28 going to my church right now. We're ready to grow, you know. And, but there was this one guy, and I'll never forget. He's in his, you know, really nice JCPenney's suit. He's got on a really crisp white shirt. He's got on his nice paisley tie. He's got his, you know, just the shiniest wingtips you ever seen in your life. And he's sitting there on the front pew. And I'll never forget, his whole posture, he just kind of sat there like this. Never said a word. He didn't have to. He was the pastor of the church. And it was the biggest, most opulent church in the state association. And you remember back in the days when we used to put up on the front board how many people attended last week and how many. I mean, it might as well have said, how many, you know, attendance last Sunday, more than any of you. You know, giving last Sunday, more than your church takes in a month. I mean, that's what it might as well have said. He didn't have to say a word. You know, I mean, all his surroundings did the bragging for him. You could see the arrogance on his face just watching these guys walk around bragging about baptizing, you know, three people in the last 3 years, you know. And he just sat there with a smile on his face. In the most opulent church in the state, with his stats up on the board. And I remember standing there thinking, and I'm ashamed to say this to you, I remember standing there thinking that day, man, one day I want to be that guy. That kind of stung for me to confess that today. I've grown up a lot since then, thank God. So I know a little bit about what's happening here in Luke's Gospel chapter 9. In Luke's Gospel chapter 9, Jesus sends his disciples out for field test. He's going to entrust them, guys. He's going to entrust them to carry on the work after his resurrection and ascension to the Father. And so he needs them to be properly prepared. And so he sends them out, and rather than being humbled by this experience, by the overwhelming responsibility that's being placed upon them, the apostles become prideful. And they begin to bicker amongst themselves about who among them is better. We're going to begin reading today at verse 46, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 46. But first, let's reverence God's Word and receive it with prayer, shall we? Father, Your Word is truth. We know today that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so today I pray, Lord, as we hear Your Word, as it enters our hearing today, I pray that it would find fertile soil in our hearts today. I pray that the truth of Your Word would take root. I pray that it would grow. I pray that it would bear fruit. That we would not be seduced by the culture of Jesus in this world, but by the true Jesus. God, may we grow to be like Jesus, the true Jesus of Scripture. We might be a reflection of His incredible character. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we begin reading at verse 46. Luke writes, "An argument arose among them, the disciples, the apostles specifically. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest." Verse 47, "But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" Verse 49, "John answered, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not stop him. For the one who is not against you is for you.'" So I can almost hear them as we read this together. You know, I see one of them boasting, you know, "I preached to a crowd of 20 today." And then someone else chimes in, "That's nothing. Over 100 came out to hear me." Then another says, "Yeah, but I healed a blind woman and I cast out demons out of two men. That's what I did today, boys. The line's here." Finally, I think as the conversation escalates, maybe one of the inner circle, Peter, James, maybe John, pipes up, "Guys, knock it off. You know it's about who's closer to the Master, and I spend more time with Him than any of you." Somebody's always got to get the last word, amen? I mean, you can almost hear this conversation, and it's a little hostile. In fact, the word here that's translated argument, we're not going to do a formal word study on it today, sorry word nerds, but the word here, translated argument, comes from a word that means hostility. Some guys just kind of trash talking in good humor. You know, if you ever play a game of pickup basketball or you know, maybe you're in a competitive work environment, and you know, you always have somebody trash talking, somebody bragging, somebody, you know, goading you at work or at school or whatever. You kind of know, and it's usually in good humor, even though, you know, secretly it irritates you. You're just going to smile and laugh it off. No, that's not what's happening here. This has become a heated argument. These guys are really not getting along. Preachers and church leaders can be guilty of this for sure. Again, boasting over how many people attend their church, how great their amenities and properties are. They're not the only people who are prone to spiritual pride. We tend to view ourselves as distinct, oftentimes based on things like the church that we attend, the doctrines that we hold dear. These things can become a source of spiritual pride. And pride's not, listen, pride's not exclusive to the church. Believe me, pride is not exclusive to the church. But let me tell you something. The pride in the church, it has an aroma. A really distinct funk. And trust me, people can smell it. Especially people who are outside these four walls. They smell it. I remember one time in my family, we were visiting a church, and when we got to the church, I mean, we could feel the glances. You know, we could feel people eyeing us up and down. And it was one of those churches where if you didn't wear a jacket and tie, you know, women, if you didn't show up in a dress, you were going to get judged. And you know, I remember that day, my wife and daughter both were wearing pants that day. And I remember the whoever was leading the service got into the pulpit, and he starts talking about, oh, church, praise God, you know, we're growing, and we're, you know, God's calling us to love people where they are, even if women show up to church in slacks, and we're just going to love people. Because that's, I thought, man, you just failed love right there, you know. You just failed love right there. I mean, it has an aroma. We can become prideful. You know, I've met Christians who the minute you meet them, they start bragging about things that they've done. I've been on mission trip, you know. Bragging about these things, you know, spiritual pride, it could be a real problem. We tend to view ourselves as distinct based on things. And this can really lead to a dangerous mindset. Begin to think that we're special somehow. I'm special somehow because I've gone on a mission trip to a foreign mission field. I'm special because, you know, fill in the blank. I'm special because I believe in Armenian theology. And I'm better than everybody else. Fill in the blank. Spiritual pride can become a problem. And spiritual pride is fracturing the unity amongst the disciples. I mean, Jesus called these men together. And by the way, I don't think Jesus was under any illusions that this was going to be easy. I mean, nobody teams tax collectors up with fishermen and doesn't expect a little bit of hostility, you know, a little bit of friction. I don't think anybody was under any illusions that this was going to be easy. But they're at a point now where Jesus is sending them out. He's trying to test them. They've spent some time walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus. And the first time he sends them out to do some mission work, they come back and they start bragging. And that bragging turns into hostility, and that hostility has caused an argument. Look again at verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Here's the problem. The selective Jesus, this idea that you're better somehow, that Jesus chooses you and you're better somehow because of it, the selective Jesus stifles love within the group. The selective Jesus stifles love within the group. And when the disciples, they're arguing over status and superiority, it becomes a litmus indicator of how they understand their relationship, not only with one another, but also with Christ. I'm better because I'm saved. I'm better because I had more people show up and hear me preach than showed up at your little sermon over there. Well, I laid hands on somebody and they were healed, and that makes me better, and so on and so forth. There's a real warped idea of the relationship, not just with one another, but with Christ. These guys are like a couple of sports commentators on ESPN arguing over who's greater, Ali or Tyson, LeBron or Jordan, who's better. I subscribe to a Christian magazine, and I got an article in my feed the other day. It's been a couple of weeks ago, and they were comparing Billy Graham with other contemporary evangelists, and the question that they were trying to answer was Billy Graham the greatest evangelist of the modern era? You know what I did? I unsubscribed to that magazine. Because listen, I think Dr. Billy Graham would be rolling over in his grave if he knew that he was being compared to other preachers. I mean, this was a humble guy. He didn't go out there and do this to be great. He went out there to do this because that's what God called him to do. And so we've got to be careful that we don't draw comparisons. We don't start making comparisons. Because when we start comparing, listen, when we start comparing, we start classifying. And when we start classifying, guess what we're doing? We're doing the work of the judge. And we're not called to do that kind of judging, comparing and classifying. We're just called to serve Christ. The disciples are likely arguing over all the many accolades and honors that they feel that they were due. If you feel you're due something because you're serving Christ, listen, you've missed the point. You really need to get a clue. Greatness in the kingdom is never about what you can gain. It's about what you can give. It's about what you can give. It's about loving God and loving each other well. Do you hear me this morning? And the latter, listen, the latter will always show the truth of the former. If you don't love people well, please, please, please don't tell me you love God. I mean, 1 John, how can you say you love God who you have not seen if you cannot love your brother who you have seen? It's about loving each other well. And if you can do that, that testifies to the love that you have for God. Somebody says, I love God, and they're just nasty and mean to people. If they're rude and crude and obnoxious, listen, they need to go back and reevaluate the love that they have for God. We're called to love one another. Greatness of the kingdom is never about what you can gain. It's about what you can give. It's about loving well. The root of this argument here is pride. The root of the argument that the disciples are having here is pride. Plain and simple, this is about pride. Pride leading to arrogance. The 5th century church leader, Augustine of Hippo, writes, quote, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels, end quote. The fact that they're arguing over who's greater shows their lack of love for each other. Because if they truly loved each other, they wouldn't be arguing over who was the greatest. Amen? Rather than love, they're allowing pride and envy to drive their conversation, to drive their attitudes. It reminds me of something that I read once in a sermon by Charles Spurgeon when he said, Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Isn't that good? Be not proud, yeah. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. I really appreciate the way the message paraphrases the words of James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 4, verse 6, saying this, it's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So to show the disciples just how badly they've missed the point, Jesus does an object lesson. You know, I love object lessons. There's a reason why we do object lessons with our kids. And by the way, I hear from all of you all the time about how you're getting as much out of the object lesson probably as the kids are. And that's the point. I love the fact that Jesus does an object lesson, you know? Jesus does this really incredible, he performs this incredible object lesson that perfectly illustrates this principle of being humble. Look beginning at verse 47. Look at your Bible. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. Now first, as a pastor, I marvel at how lovingly patient he is with them. You know, firm but patient. I have to confess that sometimes I get impatient. I really do. And you can see how he puts an end to their bickering here. He's so patient with them. So patient. You know what's worse than a child having to act like an adult? Adults who act like children. For sure. Adults who act like children. And these are adults, make no mistake about it, and they're acting like children. But I love the way that Jesus is so patient with them. Did you see how he put an end to their bickering? He uses a child to illustrate what greatness in the kingdom looks like. Guys, y'all think you're great? Sets the child down and says, "This is the greatest." Can you imagine how humbling that had to be? Man, you just went out and you were preaching Jesus, man. You're baptizing people. You may have laid hands on somebody and just had them recover. I mean, you're walking on cloud nine. You're thinking you're something right now. I'm a disciple of Jesus, man. We're bringing the kingdom. I'm with the big guy. That's me. I'm out there. I had the biggest crowd today. And he sets a child down and says, This is the greatest. This child is the greatest. Kids, I want you to know something today. I think you're the greatest. I really do. I think you're the greatest. And there's a reason why we take time in our service and we bring our children up and we nurture them in Christ. It's because we think you're pretty special, kids. Now listen, don't let your head swell. I'm just telling you, I think you're pretty special. I get so irritated sometimes, and I lose patience sometimes with adults who don't have love and compassion for kids, who are put off by the presence of children. I've encountered Christians over the years, and you could tell that they're annoyed by children. I was in a church one time, and they were complaining about the children in the church, and I thought to myself, my goodness, don't complain. This is a beautiful thing. I love the noise of the children running down the hall in the morning, and I don't mind. And y'all know I put Pez dispensers and sandbox, and I got all kinds of things in my office for the kids to play with when they come in. And somebody asked me the other day, "Do you mind if they come in and they make a mess in your sandbox?" No, I don't mind. I clean it up and I move on. That's what it's there for. I love children. I think children actually teach me a lot about the kingdom. Jesus takes this child and he uses this child to illustrate greatness in the kingdom and what that greatness looks like. In God's kingdom, church, greatness is a little child. Helpless. Think about this. Helpless, dependent, without status. Just living day to day by faith. Think about that today. What does greatness look like to God? It's when we're helpless. It's when we're dependent. It's when we live day to day by faith. Not trying to figure it all out, just trusting that God already has. You hear me, church? That's what greatness looks like. Children are especially when they're infants, they're helpless. Helpless. Even when they get up and they start toddling around, they're really kind of helpless. I mean, Aiden, man, you need to put your running shoes on anymore to keep up with it. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, he's just crawling around. Now he's got his feet under him, and Ashley's got a new workout program. I mean, hello. But he's still helpless. Because he sees an open door, he just goes through it. He doesn't know that there may be dangers out there. He knows when he's hungry, but he doesn't know how to cook his dinner. They're helpless. Helpless. Dependent. See, we have this idea when we become adults that we're no longer dependent. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. We're called to be dependent. To be dependent on one another and dependent on the Lord. Children don't have status. Sorry, but they don't have status. Listen, they don't have a high-paying job at a big company, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they don't have tens of thousands of clicks and views and likes and shares. They don't have status. That's what greatness looks like. So many people are worried about likes and clicks and shares these days, they'd have no clue what greatness really looks like. But according to Jesus, it looks like a child. It looks like a child. Helpless, dependent, without status, living day to day by faith. But these adults here in Luke chapter 9, they are acting like children. And unfortunately, churches have always had them aplenty. Adults who act like children. The apostle of Jesus, known as Paul, writes in his first letter to the church of the Corinthians, and he says this, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." That's a great word today. That's a great word for us today. We're called to be mature in our thinking. I went to preach one time at a church, this little Methodist church out in the middle of this little town, out in the middle of nowhere. This guy comes up to me and he introduces himself to me as, I'm a third generation member. I'm like, "Ooh, am I supposed to be impressed?" I mean, seriously, was I supposed to be impressed? I wasn't sure. And I asked the pastor about it. He just shook his head. He said, "Yeah, his grandparents were founding members here at the church, and he really likes to remind people of that, especially when he's got an opinion about something." He said, "Yeah, he owns a convenience store in town." I said, "Oh, he must be one of your more prominent contributors." Pastor just kind of laughed and, wiped his nose, and he said, "The only thing he contributes are his opinions." Child is a child. Immature child. Third generation member, but somebody forgot to teach him that it's not about what you can gain, it's about what you can give. Sad. Sad. Childish. Reminds me of a kid I used to know that used to go around reminding everyone that his dad was the principal of the school. "My dad's the principal of the school. My dad's the principal of the school. My dad's the principal of the school." Till one day a kid socked him right in the nose and said, "I don't care. I'm not endorsing the behavior. I didn't stop it either." I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 48. Take another look. He says, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me." What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement today. Greatness in God's kingdom is not about receiving preferential treatment. It's not about who has what pedigree or authority. Greatness, church, is loving and serving others. Greatness is humbly lifting others up and esteeming one another as better above yourself. Because listen, that's what Jesus did. The selective Jesus stifles not only love within the group, the selective Jesus stifles love toward others outside the group. Take a look at verse 49. Jesus answered, or rather John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." So I want you to get this. So the infighting stops and it's John, not Peter, it's John who opens his mouth and quickly inserts his foot, showing us how he probably got his reputation as one of the sons of thunder. We think of John, as tender and loving. I mean, he is, after all, the beloved. Of course, by the way, that was him writing about himself in the Gospel of John. I'm just saying. I think right here we're seeing why John was called one of the sons of thunder. So all this infighting stops, and John pipes up. The disciples are out there doing the work of Jesus, the work that Jesus gave them to do, and John says something happens. Some of them, he was one of them, says that they see someone casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Yes, don't get freaked out by that. That is and was a legitimate ministry. And so they're out and they see this guy casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they said they did the Christian thing. They were good Christians. They stopped doing what Jesus told them to do and they started worrying about somebody else's business. Isn't that the Christian thing to do? Am I stomping on anybody's toes this morning? I'm sorry. I'm aiming for your hearts. I really am. Jesus, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. The problem was he wasn't part of our group. So they go and they attempt to stop the person. They, specifically John, is showing a lack of love for believers outside their own group. What a lack of love. I mean, did he ever think to walk up and say, "Hey, bub, I haven't seen you around. What's your name? I'm John." Start with an introduction. No, immediately they go to judgment. "I don't recognize you. You don't look like me. You don't dress like me." I remember one time I had this preacher. And again, I was young at the time. And it was still when I wore suits every Sunday and crisp white shirts. But my little thing was cartoon ties. Church, I got married in a Snoopy tie. That was me. I'm 53 years old and I still am just a big kid. And I'll never forget this preacher. He grabs a hold of my tie and he starts yanking it. His flesh is melting away from his face and fire is shooting out of his eyes. And he said to me, "You will never be taken seriously walking around dressed like a clown." Because that's what we do. That's the good Christian thing to do, right? Right? Get a young guy that's just called to ministry and just do something like that. I got to tell you, I shrugged it off, but man, it cut me deep. It cut me deep. I remember one time I won a woman to Christ and she came back to church the following Sunday and she was wearing what I believed was probably her best. And, it wasn't exactly modest. I'll be the first person to admit that. But one of the deacons of my church went to her and told her she needed to go home and put more clothes on. I fired that deacon the following Sunday. There's no room for that in the church. The disciples, they're showing such a lack of love. They see somebody they don't know, and they see him ministering in the name of Jesus, and immediately they just go and try to stop him. They don't ask any questions. They just stop it. Stop it. You're not part of us. You can't go out there. You can't use that name. You're not one of us. You don't look like us. You don't dress like us. You're not part of our little group. Here's the thing. And maybe they were trying to impress Jesus with their zeal for protecting his name and his reputation. I don't know. But I can tell you, you can clearly see Jesus is not impressed. When a group of believers begin to think that their group is the only group that God recognizes and blesses, listen to me, they begin to look less like Jesus and more like a club, or worse, a cult. Jesus does not fit inside our little denominational box. He is way, way bigger. And he is way, way better. Amen. I love being a part of Free Will Baptist. I love the fellowship. I love our doctrine. I've studied many doctrines over the years and I feel as though the teachings, the doctrines, the catechism of Free Will Baptist best match what I have come to believe in the 35 or so years that I've been studying God's Word. But listen, I'm under no illusions that we've got it all figured out. Because guess what? We don't. We are sadly lacking in some areas. We need to rethink some things. And by the way, I think that there are other denominations out there who are doing a great job winning people to Christ. I think they're doing great work, and I love the fellowship that exists when I get around other people from other denominations and doctrinal persuasions. It reminds me of just how big and how awesome God is. Now, there is, however, an important distinction that we need to make here, because there is always a potential for misrepresenting Jesus. And believe me, some churches and some who call themselves Christians do misrepresent Jesus. And that is no small thing. That is no small thing. And the potential for this, by the way, is only going to increase as we draw closer to the return of Christ. We are called, church, to confront false teachers and false teachings. Heresies that pose real and present threats that lead people astray. However, we need to do so with incredibly great care. And we must first examine ourselves. Because, listen, it is so easy to become prideful. And it is equally destructive as false doctrines when we assume that our fellowship, our denomination, our group solely possesses the truth. That's dangerous. The disciples of Jesus are about to learn two really important lessons. The first is that they're not the sole owners of Christ's power or His name. And that's a really important lesson because for the church to spread, guess what? They're going to have to accept that the work of Jesus will soon go beyond the Jewish nation, beyond their borders, beyond their plans and their actions. It'll soon spread to cultures that they can't even begin to imagine. The second lesson is they're going to have to learn that the work speaks for itself. The work always speaks for itself. Look at what Jesus says in verse 50. But Jesus said to them, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Church, I have friends, some of them very good friends, who are Methodist, Southern Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic. We don't always agree on every point of doctrine. But we all agree that we love Jesus, that we're called to humbly serve Him. We all agree on the things that matter. I've preached in churches of nearly every Protestant denomination. I once got into trouble once. I got into some serious trouble. You ready for this? I got into some serious trouble one time for preaching in a church where a woman was pastor. I got into some serious hot water. And to show them how sorry I was for doing what I still believe to this day they gave me the authority to do. It's written on my ordination documents. They're in my office if you'd like to read them. It says that I have the authority given to me to preach wherever God and His providence call me. And to show them just how sorry I was for doing that, I married that pastor's daughter. Now, just so you know, this was not a spite marriage. I did not marry her. I married her because I was deeply in love with her. And by the way, I love that pastor too. And I was there holding her hand when she went to be with Jesus. I praise God for her. And by the way, when they asked me what I had to say about that woman preacher, I said, "Fellas, I said, I hate to break it to you, but that woman preacher can preach circles around all y'all." Guys, we've got to get our eyes on the right things. We've got to put our eyes on when we stand before Christ, and yes, we are all going to stand before Christ. One of these days, we're going to stand before Him with only one distinction. You will either be lost or saved. That's it. Not Baptist, not Pentecostal, not Catholic, not Methodist. Saved or lost. That's it. The saved will be one without any division in the kingdom. Yeah, y'all better get used to one another because you're going to be spending eternity together. You're going to get there and you're going to find out that there are born-again Catholics. And those Pentecostals aren't half bad either. And the Methodists are okay. And some of them Lutherans are pretty good too. You know why? Because they put their trust in Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone. That's salvation. And we will be one in the kingdom. And the lost will be eternally condemned. That's the only distinction, lost or saved. But the work will always speak for itself. The fruit will always identify the tree. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 8. We're called to bear fruit, to prove that we're His disciples. Notice that Jesus says nothing about your worship style. People get so uptight these days about worship styles. I had somebody send me a really nice note a couple of weeks ago talking about how it was such a sad thing to tune in and see a church that was in such error because I didn't preach behind a traditional pulpit. I thought, boy, Peter must be in big trouble because he didn't preach behind a traditional pulpit either. My goodness. All people. Sometimes I get peopled out. I'm just being honest. He says nothing. Jesus says nothing here about worship style. He doesn't talk about what kind of seating is in your church. I got saved in a church. We had homemade pews. They didn't even have padding on them. They were hard and they were rough. But man, that church was packed. Sometimes it was standing room only. I kid you not. I remember going to church and it was standing room only. I mean, Jesus is not talking about the seating in your church. Or how hot or how cold it is. People get so upset about the temperature these days in churches. It doesn't talk about what translation of the Bible that you read. Yes, there are some more reliable than others, but that's an entirely other topic. No mention of the color of your skin or nation of origin. I love what the Lord is doing in our church. Our congregation, though it's small, is represented by people from four different continents and over a half a dozen nations. And you know what I've come to discover as God is doing this in our midst? I'm coming to discover that even though we come from different cultures and different backgrounds, different places in the world, we have different cultural contexts. In Christ, we're still one. We have more in common than we have different. And that's because of Christ. Jesus doesn't bring any of these things up. He just says, bear fruit. That's what we're called to do. We're called to bear fruit. That's it. Just bear fruit. There's no respect to your cultural identity, your denominational preference. He doesn't say, listen, be a Baptist and then prove you're my disciples. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't talk about what neighborhood you sleep in or what kind of car you drive. He said that you and I are simply to bear fruit. He's not necessarily talking about how many people attend your church or how many people you personally won to Christ. He's talking about how well you represent Him in the way that you live. How you represent Him in the way that you live. By this, Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. You know what? Church love finds common ground. It doesn't sweat the small stuff. To adapt Reinhold Niebuhr's famous Serenity Prayer, when we encounter followers of Jesus outside our group, we need to ask for the serenity to accept what does not need to be challenged. The courage to challenge what does, and the wisdom to know the difference. Otherwise, you simply need to keep your eyes on Jesus, on the personhood of Christ. Not your Jesus, but the true Jesus of Scripture. And just continue to do the work that He's called you to do. Live your life in such a way that those who do not know Jesus will come to know Him because they know you. Amen. So what have we learned today? To enable us to refocus our perspective, to see the one true and living Jesus. Trust that the work of Jesus can be accomplished through any person committed to the true personhood and work. Christ. Finally today, perhaps you've already heard about Blake Rahan, the then 6-year-old from Fayetteville, Georgia, in 2019. Blake's mom was getting ready to send him back to school. And she had this new side hustle business. And so as a back-to-school gift, she offered to make him any kind of graphic T-shirt that he wanted. She said, buddy, she said, I'll make you a basketball shirt or a football shirt. If you want a superhero shirt, you can have any kind of shirt you want, buddy. What kind of shirt do you want? Little 6-year-old Blake, he thinks for a second. He thinks real hard. And then he says to her, will you please make me a shirt that says, I will be your friend for all the kids who need a friend to know that I am here for them. I want one of those shirts. I want one of those shirts. Blake gets it. It's easy to become envious and prideful, to become self-important, self-absorbed, become arrogant. It's also easy to become critical of others, to believe that only certain people can know Jesus. Only people like you need Jesus. But the Jesus of Scripture teaches us that an act of unselfish love changes lives. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He went to the cross, an unselfish act of love, not for a select few, but for the whoever. One day many years ago, the whoever, Julia, that was me. The whoever who believe and follow Him. Would you stand with me this morning? Like the child Jesus set before the apostles, Blake Rahan is set before you today to remind you that you too can do an unselfish act, a life-changing act of love. Simply be a friend. Simply be a friend. If you're here today and you say to me, Pastor Mike, I want a friend like Jesus. I need a friend like Jesus. I got good news. Jesus has been my friend for a long time, and I've seen Him do for others exceedingly abundantly above all that they can ask or think. I've seen Him do for others what He's done for me and so much more. He's a friend today that sticks closer than a brother. And He's inviting you to follow Him, to take up your cross and follow Him. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's a prayer on the screen. That's a great place to start. If you need somebody to introduce you, I would love to do that. I'm going to be standing over here to my left, your right. My wife will be standing over here to my right, your left. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're guilty today of spiritual pride. Maybe you've been following the selective Jesus. I just want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to remember that child. Remember that the greatest in the kingdom is the humble one, the dependent one, the one who lives day by day by day by day. Father, thank You. Thank You for loving us, Lord, for being patient with us. I marvel at Your grace. I pray today if there's anyone here in our auditorium or watching online who doesn't know You, Lord, that today would be the day. If they would call on Your name, if they would confess their sin, if they would surrender their life, put their trust and faith wholly in You. Pray, Lord, if we're guilty today of spiritual pride, I pray that with the skill of a surgeon, Lord, You would do a work in our hearts, that You would remove that pride, and that You would replace it, Lord, with grace, with humility, Lord, that we can learn to love you and to love others the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. Place to be. Please join us next week. Bring a friend. And now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Go scatter darkness in the name of Jesus. Be the church. Make it a great week.